Hi there. This is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly podcast. For more information about First Baptist Tulsa, check us out on the web, tulsafbc.org. First Baptist Tulsa has a simple mission: to glorify God in all we do. We want to make God look good because He is good. May God bless you with His goodness this week. So as of today, we're over halfway through this teaching series called The Dark Side. And by the way, there have been just some bits and pieces from the last several weeks that I haven't found a good place to land into any message. So this week, Jeff Elkins and I went into the studio and recorded a podcast extra. And so if you're on our podcast, all these messages are podcasts. You can also download that extra and just some bits and pieces that will add a little bit extra dimension to what we are talking about. And for those of you especially who may be coming in halfway through this teaching series, I want to be very clear as to what we are talking about. And I want to be clear and concise with what we are dealing with. We are talking about spiritual conflict. That there is a struggle that goes on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And the struggle takes place in at least three different arenas. And you know what it's like to feel some darkness within yourself. We don't like it when it's there, but all of us have dark parts of our personality, struggles in here. We also see some dark corners in our culture, but there's also darkness in the eternal realm, and this is the unseen part of spiritual conflict that is a mystery to us. And so we're talking about darkness, but particularly the demonic and the satanic. So if it is unseen, how do we know what to believe about that stuff? Well, here's where we have the Bible. The Bible is accurate. It deals accurately with reality. Now, let me pause here for just a minute. Over Christmas break, I had some extra time, and when I have extra time, I dip into my genealogy just a little bit. I go out and I surf around, see what I can find, and I found over Christmas the 1930 census records from Emmett County, Iowa. It's where my great-grandfather lived in 1930, and so I found the records that were filled out on his behalf. His name was Chris Spoo, and there was one line in this 1930 census record that fascinated me. It was a question: do you own a radio set? Long before there was the Google box, long before there was the TV, there was the radio set, and my great-grandfather filled in that blank with no. So either he chose not to have a radio set, because you know all that evil worldly programming that's on the radio, like Rush Limbaugh. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know where that came from. I'm just joking with you. I will regret that later. Or he couldn't afford one. My guess is he probably could not afford a radio. So just that one little insight, that one little fact gave me insight to so much of what his life might have been about. So we're dealing with this unseen realm of the satanic, the demonic. What do we believe about all this? Well, the Bible gives us insight into this. The Bible deals accurately with reality, and if I refuse to acknowledge spiritual forces, there's nothing wrong with the Bible. If I want to say, oh, it's an ancient document, it's based on ancient superstitions, that's just not the case. It deals accurately with reality. The problem is not with the Bible, the problem is with my perception. The Bible is pointing out some things that I just don't choose to perceive. So what is part of that? Well, we're dealing with the demonic, the satanic. Here's what a demon is. A demon is an evil angel who sinned against God, who continually works evil in our world. And Satan is the personal name of the head of the demons. He is a real individual. Now, here's the deal. When Jesus showed up, when he came here, he dealt with Satan. We see that in the temptations in the desert. Jesus also dealt with the demonic quite regularly. In fact, if you read the four gospel accounts of Jesus, it seems every time he turned around, there was a demon punishing someone or a demon possessing someone, and Jesus had to deal with this. Why was there so much demonic activity in and around the ministry of Jesus? Well, here's a picture for you, and it's not a very pleasant picture. 16 years ago, before we moved here to Tulsa, we were living in Alabama. Before we moved to Tulsa, we said, you know, there's not many beaches in Tulsa. We better go to the beach one more time before we leave Alabama. So we rented a beach house of a friend down on the Alabama coast. Drove into town that night, bought groceries, went to the beach house that we were rented. We'd never been there before. Walked in, looked great, put the groceries down, and said, let's go out for dinner tonight. So we left, When we came back, it was after dark. We walked into this beach house, turned on the light, and over our food on the counter were tons of roaches that were just on top of it. Yeah, it's not... As soon as we turned on the light, they all scampered away. That's my picture of what happens during the ministry of Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. When he shows up, the light gets flipped on. And all these demons go scurrying, trying to go back into the darkness from which they emerged. So here's what I want us to do this morning. We're going to look at demonic activity in the ministry of Jesus. And here's the key thing I want you to catch. Jesus recognized demonic forces, and he worked to rescue people from their power. That's the one phrase I really want you to pick up on. Jesus recognized demonic forces, and then he worked to rescue people from their power. And here's the only application this morning. So should we. If this is what Jesus did, it's what we need to do as well. So we're going to look at a couple of different levels of demonic activity, and tell you the truth, I've never taught about this stuff before. I've never really preached about this stuff before. This is outside of my normal comfort level, but here's my promise to you. Everything we talk about is going to come straight from the Scripture and from the ministry of Jesus and how he recognized these demonic forces and how he rescued people from their power. So if you want to, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 8 and 9. We're going to look at a couple of snapshots from those two chapters, but here's the first thing I want you to catch. Many names in the Bible for demons in the New Testament. They're called wicked spirits. They're called evil spirits. They're called unclean spirits. Think cockroach, and you've got a pretty good picture of a demon, all right? But while there's many names for the demonic, there really is only one label given in the New Testament to describe demonic activity. And if I were to take it from the Greek into the English, it would just be translated like this: demonized. Demons, or Satan, would demonize people. Now, New Testament was written in Greek. We read it in English. We have a translation. Every translation loses something in that bridge. So, scholars have taken this word demonized, and when they brought it over to English, most of the time it's translated as demon-possessed. Now, sometimes that's accurate, but sometimes I would contend it's not, because that word demonized captures an entire range of demonic activity that demon possession doesn't. I would say demon possession is a part of this larger scale of what demons do in demonizing people. And we're going to see that progression today. We're going to see their activity, and I've put three titles on it just for our clarity of thinking. So here's the first passage, and this is from Matthew chapter 9, 32, 33, and 34. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed, and that's that Greek word, demonized, could not talk, was brought to Jesus. When the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel." Now, I want you to catch the next verse. But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Now, I want to camp here on this last verse, because I think it captures the essence of the first step of being demonized. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, looked at Jesus and they said this: Jesus has power over demons because he was given power by demons. Jesus has power over the demonic because he receives his power from the demonic. Now, how messed up is this to see Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, and instead of calling him the Son of God, they call him Satan? That's really messed up. Now, this is not an isolated event either. Same thing happens in John chapter 8. And here's what Jesus says in response to that. He says, "You say that God is your Father? If God was really your Father, you would love me. But instead, Satan is your father, and you are listening to his lies." Jesus suspected, rightly so, that this opinion from the Pharisees wasn't just their opinion. There was something demonic about it. And so here I would see, even though the word demonized isn't used here, I think there's demonic activity going on, and I would simply put this under the title of demonic influence. We see here in these religious leaders demonic influence. So you know the picture of the little devil sitting on your shoulder whispering in your ear? You know that picture, right? I feel like I'm in here alone right now. Am I the only one that's seen that? That's actually a pretty accurate picture of demonic influence. So, how might we experience demonic influence today? Well, I'm going to give you a statement here, and I think this is, I can't take credit for it, but I think it is a fantastic clarification of demonic influence. Anytime someone goes on a self-destructive streak thinking it will bring them happiness, we cannot dismiss the possibility of demonic influence. Satan is a destroyer, right? So anytime someone goes on a self-destructive streak believing it will bring them happiness, we cannot dismiss the possibility of demonic influence. I've talked to guys who, after decades of committed marriage, decades of raising a family and giving their life to one person, they are willing to throw all of it away on a fling with somebody else. I've seen people who have cultivated their character over dozens and dozens of years, who have mentored and led others, and all of a sudden they have this break in their character. Now, am I saying that's always demonic? No, but does Satan love it when that happens? Absolutely. And could it be that there's some demonic influence there deceiving that person? Well, they're sure not listening to God in that case. Also, addiction. Now, is all addiction demonic? No. But it's self-destruction, and we're deluded to think that that kind of self-destruction will bring us happiness. Is addiction always demonic? No. But will Satan take advantage of it? Absolutely. Here's another one. Another demonic influence would be if you're dealing with Christ. You say, well, yeah, I believe Jesus is Lord. I believe He's my Savior. But you know what? I'll get serious about Him later in life. Or everything you know about Jesus is up here and none of it's down here. And you say, I'll get around to that one day. You might be just listening to yourself. You're sure not listening to God. But you might be listening to a demonic influence, because He would love to have you procrastinate for the rest of your life about Jesus Christ. Anytime we choose a self-destructive path and we think it will bring us happiness, you know what? There might be some demonic influence going on there. So how do we protect ourselves from demonic influence as followers of Jesus? Very simple. We need to surround our lives with committed, Christ-following, Spirit-filled people. We need to surround ourselves with people who we respect enough that they can correct us. If we start going down the wrong path, we start going down the self-destructive path, they pull us back. We respect them enough that they can correct us. So here's what that means. If you are a spiritual loner, you are vulnerable. If you say, I don't need other Christians around me. If you are a spiritual loner, you are vulnerable to demonic influence. And if you're a leader, you're a target of demonic influence. I'm not trying to freak you out, but I want you to think about this. Satan wants to go after the leaders, because if he can destroy you, he can also destroy a lot of other people who you have influence over. So if you're a leader in your family, if you're a leader in your church, in your community, in your neighborhood, if you're a leader in any capacity, know that you've got a big old target painted right there. So there's demonic influence. Now let's ramp it up a step. There's demonic influence, then there's demonic oppression. And here's where I want to go back to the first part of the account that we just read a few seconds ago. We've already read this. There is a man who is demon-possessed. He could not talk. He was brought to Jesus, and his speech impediment was cured. Now, are all speech problems demonic? No, but this one was. Jesus could discern that. Now, again, we see that word demon possession, demon possessed. It's the word demonized. This is not a full-blown possession like what we would expect. This man seemed to have control over all the other areas of his life except this one. So I would call this demonic oppression. There's influence whispering in your ear. Then there's demonic oppression. And instead of Satan sitting on your shoulder whispering in your ear, he's sitting on your chest right here. And he seems to have you down maybe in one or more areas. So, how might we experience demonic oppression today? Okay, let me give you two examples. Just look at the word oppression for just a minute. Does it remind you of any other word? Depression. Now, if you're depressed, first thing I would tell you to do is go see a counselor. Is all depression demonic? Absolutely not. But you know what? I think what you ought to do is attack it on multiple fronts. Go to a counselor and address it from a psychological front, but also go to the Lord and address it on a spiritual front. Because even if Satan didn't cause the depression, he would love to take advantage of it and hold you down. Now, not only will Satan cause oppression through depression, here's another way we might experience this, through discouraging events. Sometimes they're discouraging events. Have you ever had that experience where it just unexplainably gets you down? Be aware of that. Be aware of discouraging events and the timing. Let me give you an example. A couple years ago, my kids went to camp. First day of camp, one of my kids got money stolen from them. I called them immediately and I said, listen, I want you to think about this. Why did you get money stolen the first day of camp? It could be, and I'm not saying Satan caused it, but he would love to take advantage of this and have you be angry all week long and miss what God has in store for you. Do you see how events like that, discouraging events, can be a form of oppression? So here's what I've learned. I've learned that recognizing it brings relief. What I mean by that is, say there's an oppressive event going on and I go, you know what, there may be more happening here than just coincidence. It could be that Satan is involved in that. As soon as I acknowledge that, as soon as I recognize that, there's the sense of relief. Okay, now I know who I'm dealing with here, and I know who is my Lord and Savior and can rescue me. So, we go from demonic influence to demonic oppression. Now, here's the big one. Demonic possession. Now, this is going to sound left field for some of you, but I go back to the idea that the Bible deals accurately with reality. Jesus recognized demonic forces. He worked to rescue people from their influence. And so here's an account from Matthew chapter 8. You can flip back just one chapter. This is an example of many of demonic possession. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 28. When Jesus arrived to the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men came from the tombs. They met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. This is the picture we have of demon possession. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before our appointed time? Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. That makes no sense. He said to them, go, and they came out, went to the pigs. The whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. You see the self-destructive tendencies of the demonic. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, reported all that they had heard, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. The whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they just kind of freaked him out. That's not in the King James Version, but it's there. And so they pleaded with Jesus to leave the region. So now here, we see demon possession in its fullest sense. These two men were out of control. I want you to hear this. There is such a thing as demonic possession. I've seen it. Earlier last year, we were on a mission trip with our students to Guatemala. And one night during a service, there was a woman standing on the front row, and I can't fully describe what was happening to her, but something was very, very dark. And I should have been a little bit nervous because I was at the very back, and guess who is sitting by this lady on the front row? My daughter. She was right on the front row sitting next to this lady. And the way the pastors handled it and what they did next, it just enveloped the place in a sense of peace. And I believe that night, that woman was released from demonic possession. Jesus came to recognize demonic influence, demonic activity, and to rescue people from its power. So should we. So here's the big question. Can Christians be demonized? More specifically, can you be demonized? Well, the answer there is yes and no, depending on what level that we're talking about. Demonic influence, absolutely we can be demonized. Again, if you're a loner, you're vulnerable. If you're a leader, you're a target. You need to make sure that you have people around you, other Christ followers, who care enough about you to correct you and that you will listen to. Because if you stay on your own, you won't recognize demonic influence when it happens. Demonic oppression, can Christians experience that? Absolutely. Absolutely. And again, there's some relief that comes when we recognize what is really happening. I've been very upfront with you before. One of the areas of oppression that I think I deal with is fear. Now, whether or not Satan has caused that or not, or whether it's just my genetic makeup or not, I don't know, but he loves to take advantage of it. So what I've learned is I have a wonderful and a wonderfully patient wife. As soon as I articulate to her the silly things that I'm afraid of, I can't tell you why it happens, I just know that the fear evaporates. Satan loves to get you in a dark corner by himself where he can torture you. But as soon as you bring it out into the light, there's relief. But now, is there such a thing as demonic possession? Absolutely. Can Christians be possessed? No. There's a wonderful passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that talks about a choice we have. There are two tables that you can sit at, the table of the demons or the table of the Lord, and you can only pull your chair up to one table at a time. And the wonderful thing is, when you pull your chair up to the table of the Lord, you are free. Satan wants to destroy you. Jesus wants to give you life. Satan wants to take away everything from you. The Lord wants to give you every blessing you could ever imagine. I believe the best book about spiritual conflict outside the Bible is John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, written centuries ago. Sometimes it's a little challenging to read, but I've never seen a fuller understanding of the spiritual conflict that we are in. And my favorite part is when Christian, the lead character in the story, when he finally gives his heart and life to Jesus Christ. He has this weight that is sitting on his shoulders. I don't have to tell you about some of you about that. You experienced that. He had this weight of sin on his shoulders, and he looked everywhere for relief. And there's one part where Bunyan writes this, "And Christian continued to run until he came to a place somewhat ascending. And on that place stood a cross. And a little below it, in the bottom, a sepulcher, a grave." Just as Christian came up to the cross, the burden loosed from off his shoulders, and the weight fell from off his back, and began to tumble, and continued to do so until it rolled into the grave, where I saw it no more. Thus was Christian glad and lightsome. I love that word, lightsome. And with a merry heart said, "He has given me rest by his suffering, and he has given me life by his death." That is the freedom that Jesus Christ gives.